All right, let's turn to 2 Samuel 3. 2 Samuel 3. If you need to, you can turn to the front of your Bible and find the table of contents. It's kind of in the first quarter of your Bible, 2 Samuel chapter 3. And actually, we're not going to be reading as much as I had originally thought we might. We're actually going to begin today in verse 6 of chapter 3, and we're going to read through verse 25. Where are you not experiencing peace in your life right now? Where are you experiencing frustration or difficulty in your relationships? The Word of God has significant help for us in this area today. This is the Word of God. It is the sword of the Holy Spirit. A little bit of context, by the way. For those of you who are kind of jumping into this series, Israel had their first king in Saul. Saul was rejected ultimately because he rejected the ultimate king, the Lord. And so God anointed another king, David. There was a huge war. Not really war. Saul was just basically trying to kill David and chasing him all over. But eventually Saul died, and David has now been recognized and even anointed as king by the people of Judah. But a man named Abner, a military leader, has made himself his own king in the north of Israel and basically divided the people. Instead of all the people having one king under David as they ought to, there is this division, and Abner is basically running a puppet kingdom of his own. Let's begin there in verse 6. This is the Word of God. It is the sword of the Holy Spirit. While there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, Abner, that is the military commander of Saul's house who has set up a puppet kingdom, Abner was making himself strong in the house of Saul. Now, Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. And Ishbosheth, this is the king, quote-unquote, of the north. And Ishbosheth said to Abner, "Why have you gone into my father's concubine?" Then Abner was very angry over the words of Ishbosheth and said, "Am I a dog's head of Judah? To this day I keep showing steadfast love to the house of Saul, your father, to his brothers, to his friends, and have not given you into the hand of David. And yet you charge me today with a fault concerning a woman? God do so to Abner and more also, if I do not accomplish for David what Yahweh has sworn to him, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan to Beersheba." And Ishbosheth could not answer Abner another word because he feared him. And Abner sent messengers to David on his behalf, saying, "To whom does the land belong? Make your covenant with me, and behold, my hand shall be with you to bring over all Israel to you." And David said, "Good, I will make a covenant with you. But one thing I require of you, that is, you shall not see my face unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face." Then David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, "Give me my wife Michal, for whom I paid the bridal price of 100 foreskins of the Philistines." And Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, Paltiel, the son of Laish. But her husband went with her, weeping after her all the way to Bahurim. And then Abner said to him, "Go, return." And he returned. And Abner conferred with the elders of Israel, saying, "For some time past, you have been seeking David as king over you. Now then, bring it about, for Yahweh has promised David, saying, 'By the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and from the hand of all their enemies.'" Abner also spoke to Benjamin, and then Abner went to tell David at Hebron all that Israel and the whole house of Benjamin thought good to do. When Abner came with 20 men to David at Hebron, David made a feast for Abner and the men who were with him. And Abner said to David, I will arise and go and will gather all Israel to my Lord the King, that they may make a covenant with you, and that you may reign over all that your heart desires. So David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. Just then, the servants of David arrived with Joab from a raid, bringing much spoil with them. But Abner was not with David at Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he had gone in peace. When Joab and all the army that was with him came, it was told to Joab, Abner the son of Ner came to the king, and he has let him go, and he has gone in peace. Then Joab went to the king and said, What have you done? Behold, Abner came to you. Why have you sent him away so that he's gone? You know that Abner the son of Ner came to deceive you, and to know you're going out and you're coming in, and to know all that you're doing. Well, the story continues from there. But let's stop, let's breathe, let's pray, and ask for the Lord's blessing. Our Father, this is a story about events and people 3,000 years ago. And yet, because it's your word, it is highly relevant to the 21st century. We ask that you would help us to understand, feel, and respond to your beautiful, most powerful word. In the name of Jesus, amen. So we had a hate crime in our neighborhood this past week. It happened to our next door neighbor. Our next door neighbor, I've mentioned many times, is a Palestinian Muslim. Her husband died now, but she lives in her house alone. She likes to take walks. She walks down to the lake community, not too far from where we live. It's a beautiful area. And on three occasions, she had had a man drive by in a Jeep as she walks around in her hijab. She's a Muslim woman. She wears a hijab, the head covering, and drives by her and yells from his Jeep, "Go back to your own country." Now that, of course, causes fear, anger, and certainly a lack of peace already. That's bad enough. Now, this woman is a tough woman, so she keeps going back and walking in that neighborhood anyway. Well, a couple days ago, the same man drove by in his Jeep, but this time he stopped his Jeep and he got out of his Jeep. Meanwhile, he didn't know that her 240-pound, 6'2" son was driving up in his Tesla truck and was watching the whole thing and recording it on his truck. But he got out of his Jeep, walked towards this little woman, and he said, "Why don't you go back to your own country?" And he spit on her. You know, we had like four police cars out front of her house. Their whole family, their two sons and their daughters, some of their nephew, these grown men, they're all out there and making the report. You know, how does she feel? Is she feeling peace? She's feeling awful. She's a tough woman, but she's feeling awful. My wife, years ago, we were walking in the neighborhood. Someone drove by. Said, "Get out of this neighborhood, you white expletive." We live in a world where there is no peace. Because of the clothes you wear, the religion that you have, your gender, your ethnicity, you can be mistreated. And certainly we know in our own homes, in our schools, in the places of work, on 95, there is certainly breaking of relationship. There is lack of peace. Fragmented relationships all over the place. Even within the church. Even within the church, a place ruled by the Prince of Peace, we can have severe conflict. And it ought not to be so. And so we need instruction. We need help to know how can we be a people who experience and even pass on peace as we were saved to do. And the answer is sort of twofold. We need a Prince of Peace. We need to understand the price that must be paid for peace. There is a price. Must be paid. And then we can enjoy the wonderful reality of true peace and be a people who can show the world and pass on true peace. Well, let's come to our text and see how this rolls out. You got Abner. And Abner is not a good guy, right? I'll remind you. He set up an alternate kingdom in God's covenant people against David, God's anointed king. He knows, as you heard him say, he knows God has anointed David to be king. And he is a traitor. He commits treason. He sets up an alternate kingdom against God. He is an enemy of God within God's own people. There is significant trouble with Adam. And not only that, we see his character. He's making himself strong and sleeping with his father's concubine. He's a man all about himself, all about his own power, all about his own pleasure, self-protective, actually a coward. And when he's called out by Ishbosheth, something changes. Now, he doesn't become a perfect person, but he begins to make the right decision. Ishbosheth says to him, "What are you doing? Sleeping with my father's concubine." Abner puts him in his place. But Abner then begins to make the right move. He says in verse 9, "God do so to Abner and more also if I do not accomplish for David what Yahweh has sworn to him, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah, from Dan in the north all the way to Beersheba in the south." Now, as bad as Abner has been and is being, he is actually doing the right thing. And so in verse 12, Abner sends messengers to David on his behalf saying, "To whom does the land belong? Make your covenant with me, and behold, my hand shall be with you to bring over all Israel to you." Abner is making a move for peace. But note, what is required of Abner in order to achieve peace with David and to bring peace between Israel and Judah? What's required? Abner has to give up his own will. He has to surrender his own puppet kingdom. He has to sacrifice and come and bend the knee before God and his anointed king. There is a sacrifice that is necessitated for there to be peace amongst the people. And then there's also a sacrifice for David, because can you imagine what David could have done here? "Abner, you show up in my kingdom and think I'm just going to make peace with you. Let me tell you what I did with an Amalekite when he came back and tried to make peace with me. I put him to death. And I've got men here ready to put you to death too. Get on your knees, you dog's head." this is going to feel great. This is going to feel great. The vengeance. Revenge. You hit me, I'm going to hit you 20 times harder. That's what David could have done. And what if David had done that? Would that have created peace? The commander of the army of all of the other tribes of Israel? Effectively the king of all the other tribes? What would have probably happened is that warfare would have continued. Division would have continued. And so David is gentle. David is merciful. David agrees to make a covenant with Abner. And so he has to lay down his anger, his vengeful spirit. In fact, he could have even executed possibly some form of justice or judgment, but he lays it all aside. He forgives, he is merciful, so that not really just he and Abner can have peace, but that the people can all experience peace, that the people can be one as God created them to be, one people, so that they can be a blessing to all nations. That they can show the nations how humanity can be one again, under God and under his king. And Abner's not kidding around. He really does go and do what he said in verse 17. He confers with the elders of Israel. He reminds them of God's promise to David. He's really about it. He's really surrendered his will to God and his king. He's really surrendered his little puppet kingdom over to God, that there might be peace. And he comes to David. And David makes peace with him. And that's the word that's repeated three times in verses 22 through 23. When Joab comes back, what are we reminded again and again and again that has been achieved? Abner was not with David at Hebron, for David had sent him away and he had gone in what? Peace. When Joab and all the army that was with him came, it was told Joab, Abner the son of Ner came to the king and he has let him go and he has gone in peace. And then actually at the end of verse 21, David sent Abner away and he went in what? Peace. For the kingdom of David, for the kingdom of Christ, Christ just means anointed one. David was the Christ at this time in history. For the kingdom of Christ to enjoy peace, the Prince of Peace must make a sacrifice. And there must be a sacrifice even from the people. We need a Prince of Peace to pay the price for peace. And we likewise will need to pay a price for peace as well. And the cost is worth it. Of course you know where this is going. Because there's one infinitely greater than David. God, the living God, become man, who came to pay the price for peace. Do you know that all of humanity has a God whose arms are open, ready to make peace? But humanity writ large is at enmity with him. His hand is like this, our hand is like that. We are at enmity with God. But God sent his Son, Christ the King, not to make war, but to make peace. And he laid his life down on the cross. He sacrificed himself to make peace between us and God. The Prince of Peace is the Prince of Peace because he paid the price for peace. The most important peace we need, peace with God. But in order to enjoy that peace, we likewise must make a sacrifice. Not that we need to go and die for our sins or something silly like that. Only Jesus can do that. But there is a sacrifice on our part as well. We must surrender. We need to surrender our will, our little kingdoms. We must lay down our weapons of war. We must give up our trust in ourselves or our trust in some creature or some idol, as the Bible calls it, and come to the living God and bow our knees before the King to receive the peace on offer through Christ, our King. And when we make peace with Him, we have peace forever with God. And we have hope of eternal glory with God. But this peace that's achieved on the basis of Christ's work and received by faith, this peace that's achieved by the Prince of Peace that required His sacrifice and on our side requires our sacrifice of our will, our surrender and giving of our trust to another, it's also meant to not only achieve peace between us and God, but to achieve peace between one another within the church. Let me read for you from the letter to the Ephesians by the Apostle Paul. This is in chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. You'll hear about the Prince of Peace and His price that He paid for peace with His blood. But you'll also hear about the peace that we are to enjoy between one another throughout the nations. Paul writes, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off," he's speaking about Gentiles who formerly were not in covenant with God, "you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who are near. For through Him, we both have access in one Spirit," that is the Holy Spirit, "to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." It's a beautiful picture. The peace that we are meant to enjoy. But do you know what that requires? On our end, first the Spirit. You heard that. We both have access through one Spirit to the Father. This kind of peace that we can enjoy with one another is not natural. It must be supernatural by the Holy Spirit. When we offend one another, the only way we can overcome this is by the Holy Spirit's working in us. And so we must depend on God. We must be prayerful. I mean, just think about what's going on here, right? It's easy for us as we read the New Testament. We read Paul's letters, Romans and Ephesians and Galatians. We hear about the Gentiles and the Jews. And just to read past it and kind of forget like how much enmity is going on. Think about Jewish people today. How are they doing with the Palestinians? How are the Palestinians doing with the Jews? Imagine Palestinians, some Palestinians in Gaza, become Christians. And some Jews in Gaza become Christians. And they go to the same church. You think, is this going to be real easy for them to get along? That's what's going on here in the early church. They had significant hostilities. But by the working of the Spirit of God, by the working of the Prince of Peace through His Spirit in their souls, as they grasp the mercy that's been shown to them, they can sacrifice. They can lay down their grievances and not take vengeance on one another. They can apologize. They can forgive. They can overlook. And they can enjoy peace. And if they could, then we certainly can. And I know that in a room this big, and in a church this big, there are people right now who can think of hostilities and troubles that they have currently with other members of this church. And the way forward is the Prince of Peace and the price of peace. It's remembering the grace that you have been shown, the love that you have been shown, the way that you have been shown it, and to walk by the Spirit after the same model of Christ with one another. We're not perfect people. We won't achieve perfect peace till Christ comes again. But we must take those steps, and we will find that we can enjoy a great measure of peace in our community. And when we do that, fulfill at a greater level the purpose that God has called us to be His people. Not merely for our own sake, but to show the world a community that is enjoying peace with God and peace with one another through the Prince of Peace, who has paid the price for peace, and us likewise, surrendering our wills to God, surrendering revenge for forgiveness, and loving one another. Let it be. Let's pray. Our Father, I know that as people, some people at least, think about their family situations, maybe husband and wife, parents with children, children with parents, maybe relationships here in the church, it can seem impossible to have peace. Lord, through Your Word, as we consider David and Abner and Jesus and the church, and the Prince of Peace and the price He's paid and the call to surrender our wills to follow in His ways, Lord, give us hope, give us Your Spirit, and give us success in the way of peace. For the glory of Your name and the success of Your mission, for the furtherance of Christ's kingdom, Father, we pray and we trust You for it. In the name of Jesus, amen.